You pray for the message. If for no other reason, you can pray a selfish prayer. Lord, don't let him bore me to tears. And that's always a good one. I used to do that all the time in church when I was growing up. Oh, God, please don't let him bore me. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us today. I ask that you speak through this message in ways that all of us need to hear, but especially for the one who may really need to hear this, and I have no idea who that might be, or maybe I do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine yourself sitting on the back of a cottage or house on the beach, okay? And you're looking out over it, and the water is really dead calm, and God will speak to you when you're sitting there. Can you see yourself there? This is your scene that you see when you're looking out there. Read with me the scripture. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. You know, and actually, if you read the whole psalm, it's kind of like a hymn. It's kind of like the church is doing all kinds of things. The congregation is praising God and doing all kinds of things. Right in the middle of that psalm, it says, be still and know that I'm God. It's almost like God puts a speed bump right in the middle of that psalm. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on around this church right now, especially over there with those kids, and I'm glad they're over there, and I'm not. But in the midst of all that, maybe God will speak to us. Be still and know that I am God. I know what I'm supposed to do up here in the pulpit. I'm supposed to startle you with some statement out of the scriptures or challenge you with some call of Christ. I'm supposed to impress you with some imperative of the gospel, but I don't want to do any of those things today. I want to tell you, just relax. Maybe even rest or unwind. Be loose. Take it easy. Let your mind wander, if you will. It says, be still and know that I'm God. It did not say nod off, but be still. When people ask you, how are you? I'm sure most of us could come back with some kind of thing, but if we're honest, sometimes we say, you know, I'm just tired. And that tiredness is more than a weariness of bone or muscle or mind. It can be very deeper than that. It can be a lethargy of the spirit. It can be just exhaustion of emotions or a dullness of response. And we do cry out for rest because we are restless a lot of times. We work really hard at relaxing sometimes, but a lot of times we're just like a bow who's been pulled back and then that string is taut and we're tense. We might be living on the edge or standing near the edge, we might say. We may want some peace, but there's all kinds of things that are going on in our lives that just kind of out there always hitting us. This is the seventh message in this series on the game of life, and we've looked at rule number one, and we've looked at the inner game, and we've looked at the games that we play and things, but one of the games that we actually do in this life is we have racing games. And we race around things and we in competition. And the Apostle Paul even wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, about racing. And racing is a game too. Read with me 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Here we go. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. And that's Paul talking about a game, a race. And sometimes, well, thank you very much, Paul. That's just what I needed. I mean, in my life, who needs to know that this is a real kind of a race and a lot of competition and a lot of noise and stuff in our life? We live here in the 21st century USA, and Paul's writing back in the first century. We know about this stuff, don't we? He was thinking about races that they would have in the Olympics or in the amphitheaters, and we might see them at the Olympics today, but I'm thinking of another race today because it's part of the game of life that we all play, and it's the game, we call it the rat race, don't we? Where did that name come from? We don't know, but I've got a very visual example of it right here. We put the rats into a cage, they get up on a wheel, and the rat starts to run. They have an illusion that they are running uphill, that they're getting someplace, that they are accomplishing some goal. If there was more than one rat, they would think they were getting ahead of the other rats. But all they're doing is making that wheel spin faster and faster and faster and faster. And in order to stay in the same place, they had to run faster and faster. It's a rat race. And we describe our life like that sometimes. Survival in the rat race. Well, it's not just there, but, you know, we have our own versions of this kind of race as well, and we're going to have it in a few weeks, and here it is. Here it comes.
Power and Marco.
All they're doing is going around and around and around in a circle about a mile and a half.
And behind them, a knot of cars. The Power Andretti was a fight between Chevy and Honda, and the Chevy looked stronger. So still 100 miles to go.
100 miles to go.
To a lap ago and the give and take on the part of Pagano when he couldn't clear Kimball into one. Here's Castroneves trying to make up some lost ground in the shuffle of stops.
Is it that much different than what we just saw the rat doing? I don't know. It's kind of like the military officer who had been flown from one tiny island in the Pacific to another, and he's doing that island hopping thing, and after a while he wanders up to the pilot's cabin and asks where they are, and the captain replies, he says, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, I don't really know where we're lost, but we have a terrific tailwind, and we're making great time." Sometimes that's our story. Like on the Indy 500, you're going around in circles. And what's the prize? What's the prize? I mean, are there really any, we're kind of vague on that as well in terms of our lives, aren't we? Is it wealth or is it power? Or is it popularity or maybe fame or happiness? Or maybe it's pleasure or security or love. Maybe it's the toys or the things or the stuff. You know, like the T-shirt where the man with the most toys wins the game. Really? It might be one of those things that I just meant. It might be all of them, but we're not really sure. It might be none of them. But meanwhile, they do for teasers for us, and we get into that race, and we get moving around. And that's what we tell each other. We're working our lives towards that, and that's the race. And we get in the race, and we run the race. And sometimes it looks like we're on that wheel like the rat is. And we have a lot of cheerleaders around us, too, to spur us on in terms of these kinds of things. They're typical slogans that we all hear. You give it everything you've got. You put your shoulder to the wheel. You keep your ear to the ground. You put your nose to the grindstone. You climb every mountain. You ford every stream. You make every minute count. You seize every opportunity. You think big. You think positively. You think successfully. You believe in yourself. But most of all, you believe in yourself. You don't settle for anything less than first place. And we get on the wheel. And God said, "Be still and know that I am God." We've heard a lot of slogans. We also fill our lives with a lot of active verbs. Have you noticed that? We leap out of bed. We take a quick shower, we jump into our clothes, we gulp down some breakfast, we scan the news, we dash to work, we cram down some dinner, we pop over to some friends, we spin a bit of chatter, we cut out for home, we flop into bed, and so it goes. Around and around and around on the wheel. Is it the wheel of fortune? Or is it a wheel in a rat race? And I know this, a lot of people, when they get into that rat race, and you're going to end up being roadkill on the side of the lot, on the road, without somebody calling for a pit stop now and then. We start our children in this race very quickly too, don't we? I mean, we give them watches, we give them cell phones, we give them all that. So there's a lot of noise that goes with the race that we're in. In fact, there's so much noise in our land. They said that in the last 30 years, the decibel level has risen about 50 times as much as it used to be. And I believe that all that noise out there makes us kind of deaf in a lot of ways in terms of how we live our lives. And we suffer from what they call decibel fatigue. Have you ever been out there and the noise is so much and it just kind of wears you out? Decibel fatigue. If you watch that Indy 500 race, I don't know what it's like. I've never been to it, actually, but you see, hear it on TV. I can sleep to it real well if you just turn it down. So the race that we are in this life is actually destroying our hearing to a certain extent. And God said, be still. Get quiet. Know that I am God. Can you imagine? What do you think all this stuff is doing to our nervous systems? You know, there has been an increase in mental illness in our society, and I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that there is so much noise and there's so much going on, and that one out of 10 of us is going to end up into some kind of mental institution for a period of time. And not only that, I don't know how many of us have to take drugs, because I believe it has to do with all the noise in this race that we're in the game of life. You know, a lot of our illnesses are psychosomatic. You know, we do it in our heads, and it manifests itself in our bodies and our nervous system. And I believe that our nervous systems are not built for this kind of stuff in terms of a lot. I also watch a lot of commercials because you have to, don't you? Unless you got that pause button and you just walk out of the room for a half an hour and come back. But you got to watch all these commercials. And all these commercials are telling us about the prizes at the end of the race or in the midst of the race. Or maybe it has to do with stopping on the side of the road in the race. And do we ever really stop to ask the real reason for the race in this game of life that we're in? I think that most of the time we're just like that rat. We get on that wheel and we just start going. And we don't think about it at all. And we just keep racing. We don't ask any questions. We're the people who run up escalators, you know, because they are not moving fast enough. We're the people who say, dear God, give me patience and give it to me right now. You know, some of us have a sense enough to take a pit stop now and then. Otherwise, we do end up being roadkill in the life. So we hear a lot of things out there. There are a lot of commercials and advertisements. You know, when I was in seminary, one of the big things that they did was they said, you need to learn to read faster. And so they had this program where you could learn to read faster. Well, I took that program, and I learned to read slower because I couldn't do it. But Sometimes I think that we don't need to read faster. We need to read with comprehension. In our society, I read an article, children are taught, you have to be first. Your friends can die. The teacher can die. The school can burn down, but you have to be first in this life. First, first, first. And parents are much more interested in knowing that their children are first than they are that they get an education. And if you have any illusions about being first, well, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30. I have it printed, but I'll just read it to you. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. Sounds like he's talking about a race to me of some kind in this rat race that we live in. One of the things I know about God is he does take our worlds that we live in and the ways that we think about things, and he will literally turn our worlds upside down. He'll take our values, he reverses them, and we'll say, oh, no, no, that's not right, that's not right. And even though he tells us they're not right, we do it anyway. Our nervous systems, our physical bodies, were not built to do what we try to do with them a lot of the times. And if we're not careful, we will end up being roadkill in this race in the game of life. If you read about Jesus, how he looked at life and people. One of the things that I noticed, now you have to read the Gospels to know about what Jesus was really like. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul talks about him and everything, and the letters talk about him. But if you want to know about Jesus, you got to read the Gospels. He enjoyed his life hugely because he never lost his sense of humor. You know, there were things that he says in there that are actually very humorous. When he talks about a rich person going through the eye of a needle like a camel could, when he talks about how people act. He said, one guy, he says, you got a big piece of stick in your eye and you're trying to take that out of somebody else's eye. In fact, that is probably funny. In the Bible, in Psalm 2, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. In other words, I think God laughs at some of the things that we think are so right in this world. Jesus could laugh at the man who wanted to take that splinter out of his brother's eye when he had a beam sticking out of his own. If you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and once again, when I tell new Christians, I say, where do I start in the Bible? Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, he spent 30 years preparing for the ministry that he had for 3.5 years. And during that 3.5 years, it is not recorded in the Gospels that he hurried anywhere. It doesn't say Jesus ran to Bethany because he was late. He was late on a lot of occasions. He was late for Lazarus' death. He never apologized for it either. He never explained. There were numerous times when the whole multitude would surround him, and the world was, with all its needs, was coming right at him, and the people were, with all their problems, the sick and the crippled and the lost and the desperate, and they were all around him. And you know what he did on several? He just left. And you know where he went? He went to commune with his Father. In other words, he went to talk with his Father in heaven. God said, be still and know that I am God. And he went and talked to his Father in heaven. One of the things that he does, he reconnects with his identity. And that's what he would do. And there's a pretty good chance that you and I also need to do that very thing. To reconnect with our Father in heaven. And God said, be still and know that I am God. You know, we're in a real rat race in this life and in many ways, and it's part of the game of life that we play. And a lot of times we do not think about that race that we're in. What are we racing for and what's it all about? You know, and so every so often there needs to come that moment when you just stop. Or shall I say, be still. And reconnect with your Father. You know, Webster defines vacation as rest, a time of solitude and quietness. Obviously, what Webster never took the kids with him. Just saying. But think about that. Solitude. That's a form of communication with God. That's what that is really about. And actually, it's really indispensable as a form of action. Because we do need to reconnect with who we are. And a lot of times, who we are is really defined by our relationship with God. And if you don't reconnect with Him, you won't know who you are. Be still and know that I am God. Actually, quietness, to get quiet, is a form of action. When you are absolutely quiet, you're actually doing something. You don't believe that, but we do. You know, we could tear around like that rat on that wheel. We can race around like those cars at Indy, and we can think that we're doing something, but all we're doing is going around in circles in terms of our lives. Sometimes we have to do something because we want to make sure that somebody thinks we're doing something. But I know this. When you let the land lay fallow and rest, it helps regenerate that land. You know what the most productive action in the world is? Thinking. And a lot of times it's very difficult to think if you're out there just doing all kinds of things in the midst of it. Meditation, we talk about that in church, but actually that's just kind of thinking, but it's thinking with looking into the mirror. It's self-examination. It's a form of growth. One of the ways that we grow as people is to speak and to listen to God with our lives. I don't know what your goal in life is, but I do know this: you ought to consider what you were made for, and God is the one who made you, and it really has to do with fellowship with Him, and that's really our desired goal in life. At least that's what God tells us. He said, be still and know that I am God. Now, I could keep going here, but you know, maybe we should just quit and be quiet and wait for the children to come over here. What do you think? Maybe we ought to just be quiet for a minute and see if God will speak to us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one here. Help us all to get a little bit quiet so we can hear your voice, so we can look to you in terms of how we use our lives. And we come to you today, and we ask that you would minister to us and through us and help us know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.